we're looking at what Jesus spoke to the 11 remaining disciples on the night before he was crucified. And chapters 13 through 17 are so powerful and so wonderful because Jesus said these things to his closest friends behind closed doors, but it was intended for all of us after Jesus would be crucified and rose again, because this is for his disciples. Disciples are those who want to learn. A disciple is a learner. And how wonderful that he has let us in on this and that we can be a part of what he, God Almighty, is thinking. And what he told them in chapter 13, well, serve one another, very important. And so we go, okay, we're there, serve one another. He said, love one another. And we say, yeah, we like that idea. We struggle with that. But that's what we are required to do as his children, to love one another, and that is in a sacrificial manner. Jesus also told them, tells us who believe on him, I'm preparing a place for you to live forever. Man, so don't sweat it, he says. Don't sweat it. You'll live forever with me. And then he says, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. And he will help you. He will comfort you. He will teach you. And you know, listening to everything Jesus is saying here, you're going, okay, we can do this. This is awesome. What a great club. I'm giving you fruit, he says. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, right? All those things. I'm going to give you those things. I'm going to give you love. And I'm going to pour my love into you. And then it will flow from you into the lives of others. And you're going, yeah, this is great. And then today, we're going to start in verse 18. And then he says, oh, by the way, the world will hate you. The world will hate you. And so today, we're going to talk about persecution, the fact of persecution. And I'm going to talk to Christians today, although in talking to Christians, and what I mean by that, some of you are not walking with Jesus here. Some of you are just checking it out. Or some of you are, you know, you've got kind of your own ways of thinking, but you want to kind of borrow something from Jesus too, you know. The only people that Jesus is addressing are those who have put both feet in his yard. And this is what's going to happen to those who have both feet in his yard. Now, though I would only speak to those people, strangely enough, when speaking of persecution or those who have witnessed the persecution of Christians, unbelievers strangely become believers. You look at through the book of Acts. Every time there was a major persecution, it says, and then more were added to the church. It's a strange thing to me, and I don't know how it works. This is a God thing that you and I could never understand, but how somebody could watch the church get hammered and even people be killed, put in prison, and then watching this and saying, that looks like a really good club. I think I'm going to join. That doesn't make sense to me. But the Holy Spirit does something in us that convinces us that he's true, he's right. And when you know that, you will follow him. You will follow him, come hell or high water. And you can count on the hell and the high water. Some people, as soon as that stuff begins, they jet, they run. because, well, maybe they just didn't consider the words of Jesus. It's always good to consider what you're getting into. And with that said, that was my introduction. And so let's pray. Lord, we do want to thank you for the love you pour out on us and your plan for us and how you have made a way for us to be with you in glory forevermore. We thank you for putting that glory in our hearts. We thank you for taking our lives and giving us just a greater hope, a greater a mind, an eternal mind. And so, Lord, for all of that you have given us, I also pray that you would give us strength, that we would endure the persecutions that come to those who follow you. I don't want us, Lord, to just turn the other way from these things. I know you don't want us to turn the other way from that and pretend it doesn't happen, but I ask you, Lord, to bring about a seriousness in our hearts, a seriousness in our walks, that you would be glorified, knowing that one day we're going to be with you and everything is going to be incredible. So strengthen your church all over the world today, Lord, as it endures what you said it would endure. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, just, you know, right on the heels of verse 17, look at verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. He went off on this love thing with them from verse 9 through 17. Love, 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 love. And we all want love, 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 love. Yeah, man, this is a great thing. Love, love, love. And then he says, oh, if the world hates you, verse 18, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So Jesus divides this planet into two different camps. And that would be the world and the Christian. These two groups have two completely different ways of interpreting life. Two completely different ways of interpreting relationships. And the world is, when we see that term, the world, quite often throughout the New Testament, it speaks of a system, a philosophy that is contrary to God and quite man-centered, but not God-centered, self-centered. Self-serving. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. As Paul's talking to Christians. Colossians 2, 8 says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. James chapter 1, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. First John 2, 15 through 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You and I were in the world. This was kind of weird talk to me because I grew up believing there was a God, and I believed in a God, certainly, and I prayed often when things were bad for me. But I had no intention whatsoever of wondering how he thought. And I had no intention whatsoever of living a righteous, holy life. I was still living for myself, and all I cared about was me, but I didn't mind using God to try to get the job done. There was a Christian who spoke to me. Well, I had a lot of Christians speak to me in those days, but it was when I was in the Navy, and he's one of these Bible Christians. And he'd say to me, "Hey, man," he says, "you believe in God?" I go, "Yeah, man." "Go to church, do the whole thing." He said, I don't know why we got on the subject, but he goes, "Man, you can't be loving the world the way you do." And I said, "What do you mean loving the world the way I do?" And I had my own theology that supported my self-centeredness. I said, "What do you mean? The world is, God gave us this world. And so now we can enjoy it. And we could do everything all over the world and do anything we want. It's a thing that no way would God give us this world and say, now don't mess with it. See, because I'm smarter than you." And he just kind of quiet about that. He didn't hardly know how to talk to me. But you see, the thing is, when he talks about the world, when the Lord talks about the world, when the Bible talks about the world, and when my friend was talking about the world, it goes back to that thing, the systems, the philosophies, the ways of thinking, the self-serving, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. All of these things drive this world. And these are all contrary to God Almighty. And so there I was. I was in the world. I thought like the world. It didn't matter if I prayed or not. I just thought like the world and flowed with the world. And then, miraculously, as Jesus speaks to these disciples, there is a point when Jesus chose me out of the world. Like he's chosen so many of you out of the world. You are swimming downstream with all the swimming. You are floating downstream with all the other dead fish. And then the Lord put his hand on you, and you were given life, and you turned around, and you began to swim against the flow of the world. And now that we're swimming against the flow, we're generally hated. Generally speaking, it surprised me. I'm sure it surprised some of you when you were first saved, because now you had new life. You met Jesus. You were happy like a lark, man. You were like, "This is awesome. This is awesome." And you began to tell your closest friends. And as you told your closest friends, they began to back away from you. As one friend of mine back in the old bar days of San Diego, this guy used to come in and we got along really well. He'd come in and listen to me a few nights a week. And then, he was a single guy, and I invite him over to our house for Thanksgiving. And he came over to my mom's house for Thanksgiving with us, and just a really nice guy. And then one weekend I got saved, and I came back and he asked me, "So how was your weekend?" And I told him, I said, "Oh, dude, let me tell you what happened to me." And as I told him, he began to back away. Seriously, he's like listening, and he goes, and it was like all of a sudden I was getting horns, and I started smelling like a dead fish or something. And it was weird. I was thinking, wow. I never saw him again. He never came back to hear me sing. He never came to my house, of course. He just disappeared. Never heard from him again. But that happened not just for him, but it happened for others that I told. And I'm thinking, what is wrong with you people? I have just been given life. I have been given eternal life. I have been given a new life. God Almighty is letting me start over, and he's washed away every sin I have ever had and every person I have ever broken. The Lord has forgiven me of these things. I get to start again, and I am thrilled beyond anything I can possibly describe to you. And they say, "Get away from me." That's weird. But, whenever I was around my Christian friends before I got saved, I was always a little nervous. You know what I was always nervous about? That they'd open their mouths and tell me about Jesus. Don't tell me about Jesus. Don't do it. You guys are crazy. Stop it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 2 through 4 says that he should no longer live in the rest of his time, talking about those who are saved, the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You are an evil guy if you won't come to our party. We're getting hammered over here. We're going to do things that we're going to regret tomorrow. And I can't believe you don't want to come here. What, are you better than us? And they begin to speak evil of you, as was the case with me. Now remember, as Jesus says, if the world hates you, remember the world hated Jesus first. He's the one who started this problem. And why do they hate him? Jesus explains it very clearly in John chapter 3, verse 18 through 20. He says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. You see clearly in the light, and whenever even the name of Jesus is mentioned, a person is reminded that there are some spots on them that they have been not addressing. But even the name of Jesus can make you just realize, you know what? I am unworthy of God's righteousness. And so you run from that light. Now, by the way, this type of persecution isn't just a Christian problem. William Barclay says this, it is dangerous to have a practice and higher standard than the standard of the world. Nowadays, a man can be persecuted even for working too hard or too long. I go, wow, isn't that the truth? When you were in school, who did you hate the most? The kid that was, you know, polishing the apple for the teacher. The kid that was getting all the good grades. The kid that didn't ditch school. You called him a geek. You called him a twerp. You called him other things that I can't say from here. And what it was, all that did was, without a word, shine light on the fact that you are not measuring up to what you could possibly measure up to. And that is the case with Christians. I had stopped drinking when I got saved. I was a heavy drinker. I was a blackout drinker. And I, the day I got saved, I remember one of the thoughts I had was, this is so cool, I don't have to drink anymore. I just knew it, and I wasn't ever going to drink again. I was so excited never to drink alcohol again. A couple of nips of NyQuil now and then. But I mean, how awesome, you know? And then, you know, it was 2 weeks later. I went out with some people, and everybody ordered a beer. I ordered a Coke. And they jumped down my throat. So, oh, what are you, better than us? What does the Bible say? Don't do that. I said, I don't know what the Bible says about this, but is it okay if I just don't have a beer? No, not to a bunch of beer drinkers. It's not okay. Why? Because it makes them think, maybe I drink too much. And that's the last thing they want to think. A guy sitting here, we're all drinking beer, and you're just drinking a Coke. But that's how persecution works. It shines light on them, even accidentally. And so the world hates Jesus, but, well, and the world hates the Lord's followers. And with all that said, Jesus loves them so much, John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So people can be saved from all of that. Jesus said in verse 20 here, let's keep going. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And so, while the world may have a disdain for us, our old friends might just kind of back away from us, some people may hate Christians, and a lot of times the hatred comes from misinformation, right? Rumors spread about Christians that are totally untrue. And so there's that hatred, but this hatred can work its way into persecution. And persecution, Webster's defines it as, in a general sense, to pursue in a manner to injure, vex, or afflict, to harass with unjust punishment or penalties for supposed offenses. The Jews persecuted the Christians. They persecuted them because they didn't like losing the control over these people, and then Jesus loving them the way he did. One of the other reasons the Jews persecuted was that same reason that, you know, Jesus kept shining light on the Jewish leaders, and they couldn't stand that. He told them what was in their hearts. I'll tell you what, that's the worst thing about Jesus. He will tell you what's in your heart. Oh, you and I will just back away from it and pretend it's not even real. You know, and he may spend years telling you one thing, and one day you're going to go, hey, maybe you're right. But he tells you about your heart. He gets in there, and he is, you know, I tell you what, you can join cults all over the world. Go to a cult, they'll tell you, just do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, and you got mean people watching over you to make sure you're doing it and all that. And yet I understand why people would join a cult before they would give their lives to Jesus, because Jesus is way more intrusive than a cult. A cult can't get in your heart. It'll get in your head, mess with you, turn you into a weirdo. But Jesus gets into your heart, and he says, hey, what's this? I didn't invite you in here. Yeah, you did. Jesus, come into my heart. He comes in there, go, whoa, and he's kicking stuff around. It's like, wow. Man, what are you going to do with that? So the Jews persecuted because Jesus could see right into their hearts, and they hated the fact that he knew everything and people loved him. Lost control of the people. The Romans persecuted the Christians because the Romans regarded Christians as disloyal citizens because Caesar was no longer God to them. As I start thinking about this and where national persecution comes from, it's that, I mean, what Nero, by the way, would do to the Christians is many of us know through history that he would actually set them on fire and to light up his garden. He would, and there's so much And these are just people who just have confessed Christ as Savior and walked with him. And Nero would have none of that. Now, you and I don't know that type of persecution. This kind of persecution that goes on all over the world today. As we know, the Coptic Christians are suffering persecution, imprisonments, and death in the Middle East. These are your brothers and sisters, gang. They're facing a persecution that you and I cannot even imagine. And you've heard me say, I think that sometimes the reason that we're not being persecuted like that is because we are so affluent here. We've got so much, and we keep a little worldliness about us, and we're going to get into that a little bit later, that doesn't make us the pain to this world that somebody who is just completely sold out does, you know. But that's another thing. So we don't know this type of persecution, but I want to tell you something. I believe the United States is on our way to this, because it starts, all of this stuff starts with government restrictions on the church. Think about the things that went down in Nazi Germany. And of course, we hear of the Holocaust, of all the Jews that were tortured and killed. And with that said, early in the 1930s, I think it was 1933, when I think the population of Jews in Germany was just 1%. But Hitler wanted to, well, I don't know, he wanted it all to, you know, all white. I think this is why people, don't get me going. I'm not, no, don't go there, come back. All right. And so he made it clear to the churches that they are to, that Jews were no longer citizens of Germany, and if you're not a citizen of Germany, you cannot attend church in Germany. And so Hitler tied the hands of the churches. This is when many pastors, one being Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was going to fight against it. While the Nazis were saying, we are going to decide what the church will teach, what the church will allow, what the church will disallow, you know, all in the name of nationalism. Now, you know, just like, this is for our nation. Here's a government saying, I want to tell you what's good for our nation. Let's get our hands in the church and tell them what to do. Don't get me going. But it says here, in a historical account, when a protest statement was read from the pulpits of confessing churches in March of 1935, Nazi authorities reacted forcefully by briefly arresting over 700 pastors. And that was the pastors stood up in their churches and said, we are going to stick to the scriptures. And Hitler said, no, you're not. You're going to do it my way. And standing for the Jews and helping the Jews, well, it became a real sticky situation for both the Protestant and Catholic churches in Germany, because the minute they would try, they too would be put in the camps. Hitler said, don't you dare help these people. Well, we are getting government regulations put on the church in the United States these days. They are trying to regulate us in many, many ways. Because really, a government that seizes more control over the people, what happens is the people become little pawns in the government's game, where they pretend care over us, but the government itself is just playing their own game to benefit themselves. And the only people that can really get in the way of that are people who have a God higher than the government. We know that the persecutions that took place in the book of Acts, as the Jews would beat these Christians, bloodied, flay their backs open, and then even after getting slammed like that, they would say, you know, and the Jews would say, "Don't you ever speak in the name of Jesus again." And the disciples would say, "Well, I don't know. Should we listen to God or should we listen to you?" And they listened to God and continued to preach the gospel. And they got in, of course, more trouble for it. Our government wants to make sure the church doesn't get in the way of its agenda. There is a, I just recently heard this. Is anybody familiar with AB 2943? It's a law they're trying to implement here in California. It censors addressing someone who has unwanted same-sex attraction or gender identity confusion. Under this law, a religious minister cannot hold a conference or maintaining sexual purity if the conference encourages attendees to avoid homosexual behavior. The bookstores, not just Christian bookstores, but including Amazon, you know, getting a book at Amazon, the law would prohibit the selling of books challenging gender identity ideology and advocating that these beliefs should be rejected by society. Also, a pastor paid to speak at an event addressing current social topics cannot encourage attendees that they can prevail over same-sex desires or feelings that they were born or that they were born the wrong sex. You can't tell people any of that. Now, the thing is, I want to just tell you about the church and what the Bible says and who God is. You know what? Anybody with same-sex attraction out there that doesn't want any change, well, that's their choice. You know? And you know what? We are free to go do that. But if somebody just knows in their heart, this is messed up, and they come to the church, we can give them the scripture, give them prayer. Well, they're trying to implement laws that will prevent us from doing that. Where they will, you know, I mean, it'll turn into, you know, what does it say? Faith-based religions would be labeled fraudulent and having deceptive practices, subjecting them to lawsuits, punitive damages, and attorney's fees. So it's just one little thing. You know, that business of you know, the possibility of them suing the church if we don't marry a homosexual couple. And you know, and I'm not here to speak in a political sense necessarily, because I'm not really a political person. It's just that I'm just pointing out this real subtle, it's not so subtle anymore, attack of the government to say you cannot teach the Bible. A government full of corruption tells the church, you shouldn't teach the Bible because it's harmful. It's harmful to their corruption. And that is where persecution comes from. And so you and I, Christians, American Christians, we're on our way to all of this. And it's always going to be a gradual thing and not this thing where suddenly out of nowhere they just put boards up on all the churches and say, "You're not doing this anymore." No, it's so gradual that we'll just go, "Oh, okay, I understand that. I understand what the government's saying, so that's okay, that's okay. And it's okay, it's okay, it's okay." And before you know it, we have given all of our rights over to the government and we have torn out half of the pages of the Bible. Because the government, they're looking out for our best interest. That last statement was sarcasm, for those of you who do not have the sarcasm bone in your head. I've had people come to me after I've taught where I thought I was absolutely clear as anything, sarcastic. And they say, you said something that was totally wrong. I know. Okay, let's get our dictionary. Let's see, sarcasm. All right, there it is. All right. Anyway. So Jesus says, now, no servant is greater than his master. They persecuted him. They persecuted him to death. They crucified him because he stood for righteousness. This is why they killed him. And he says, no servant is greater than his master. Now, we call the Lord Jesus master. And yet, why do we think that we are entitled to a better life than Jesus had? I know it. You get saved and you are just back to that happy thing. Like, woo-hoo, Jesus loves me. This is great. And then somebody along the way, some Christian lied to you. They said, no, I'm not kidding you. Give your life to Jesus. Everything's going to be like perfect. Like always perfect. Just pray this prayer. No, it's not going to be perfect. You're going to face trouble, just the normal trouble life brings. Now, the good thing is you're not going to face the trouble that your own sin brings to you, because you will do a lot less sinning. But people are going to hate you. People are going to persecute you. And we give our lives to the Lord. We say, this is great, this is great. And then sometime later, I don't know, maybe it's weeks, maybe months, maybe years, and suddenly somebody's hating you. You've lost some friends. Maybe you've even lost a job. Something has happened. And what do you say to God? This isn't fair. I didn't sign up for this. Yes, you did. You did indeed sign up for persecution. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's the Bible. I didn't get that out of a fortune cookie. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, by the way. You will suffer persecution. You might want to write that down in real pretty print and put it on your refrigerator. Philippians 1, 29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Christians, listen. God has called you to suffer for his sake. And we as American Christians haven't done a lot of suffering. We've done a little here and there. That's all right. But there are people on the other side of the world that are truly suffering for his sake. Threatened with decapitation. And as the Muslims and the hoods and all that stuff with that big old stinking machete saying, denounce Christ and you don't have to deal with this. But they don't denounce Christ. Their heads are chopped off. Your brothers and sisters' heads chopped off. They signed up for it. Jesus says about those that persecute, it also says that if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. This is to say that they will hear and receive from you and me if they really want Jesus. And so we, the church, are the representations of Jesus in this world today. And if they crucified him, I'm telling you, if we're doing it right, we're going to face some trouble. We will face some trouble. Verse 21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. It's impossible to know God and hate Christians at the same time. So that's really important. Got a whole world of people saying, well, my God doesn't think that way. And I could say to them, you're right. Because your God is not the God who created this universe. Your God is not the God who sent his only son to take your place at the cross. Notice it says, for my name's sake. Not just the sound of his name, Jesus. But remember, when he speaks of his name, we see the name of God. It speaks of his character. I think it's important that we address the fact that there are people who carry the Christian name in this world, but do not carry the Christian character. They may be treated poorly, and they may claim that they're being treated poorly because they're Christians, but in all reality, they're being treated poorly because they're creeps. Christians, number one, don't be obnoxious. Don't be obnoxious. The gospel itself is obnoxious enough without you helping. We love people. We live a righteous life. When the world's flowing this way, we as Christians flow that way. You may have been fired from your job because you think you're being persecuted, but in all reality, you were fired because you were taking long breaks because you were reading your Bible. Maybe you were fired because you wouldn't work. You were too busy preaching to everyone else at your job. You're not being fired because you're a Christian. You're being fired because you're a lousy worker. Be the best worker and preach Jesus when work is done. Meantime, preach Jesus without words while you're working. So, character of Christ. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Talking about those who hate him, those who persecute. He who hates me hates my Father also. And we've already determined that one. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without cause. Throughout the Old Testament, it speaks of Messiah coming and everybody hating him. And it's like the Jews just didn't see their own writings that this is what was taking place. But anyway, so the Lord's words, his works, they are the proof that he is the Savior. And if you have never heard these things, the things that Jesus had done, the things that Jesus has said, if you've never heard anything, then you might have an excuse when you face judgment. And the Bible actually teaches us that there are degrees of condemnation dependent upon light given. Just for the sake of time, I won't read it, but if you want to take the notes, Matthew chapter 11, verses 21 through 24. Speaks of that. You might say, well, what about the pygmies in Africa? That's everybody. Nobody ever talks about pygmies until they're face to face with Jesus. Isn't that funny? You say, hey, do you know Jesus loves you and he's got a plan for your life? And they say, what about the pygmies in Africa? We're not talking about the pygmies in Africa. We're talking about you. Yes, the Lord loves the pygmies in Africa. And if they have not heard, then God's got a plan for that. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. For when Gentiles who do not have the law but by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. In other words, from what they know, as the Lord has written these things in the hearts of everybody, the Holy Spirit with everybody in the world, they're going to know something. What did they do with what they knew? That's really the question. Now, this does not bode well for Americans. There are countless Christian bookstores. You can get a Bible anywhere. Bibles have not yet been made illegal in this country. It is plentiful. It's out there. You have often, I'm talking to the person I was before I became a Christian, you have often closed down a Christian who is trying to give you life. I don't know anybody in this world that has not heard from a Christian the gospel, which means, as I said, nobody in this town, nobody in this, but which means it doesn't bode well for Americans. And I don't know, maybe some of you are thinking this. I think it's almost a fair thought. Well, then why didn't Jesus just keep all this to himself? Keep the world in the dark, then nobody would have to deal with their sin. And then everybody could go to heaven. Now, some of you have never thought that, and you're going, hey, yeah. Imagine had Jesus not come to this dark place. Do you realize how much violence, hatred, sin, disgust, vileness, abominable everything this world would be run by? Because you know what? Christians are the salt of the earth. We're the preservatives. The Holy Spirit of God, the fact that Jesus came. You know what? If not for Christians, this world and so many people, that the old hell in a handbasket thing. And so it was by his mercy that he came to show us the way. And so, verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, he changes subjects almost to the Holy Spirit. And we talked about the giving of the Holy Spirit and how desperately we need the Holy Spirit of God. But take it in the context. And that is, hey, guys, you will not endure this alone. The Holy Spirit will be with you. In fact, regardless of persecutions, regardless of threats, you will speak boldly of me. And the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus Christ. By the way, little side note, how can we know that the spiritual things that we are experiencing are from God? How can we know that they are from the Holy Spirit and not some other spirit if the Spirit testifies of Jesus Christ? If your experience has made you love Jesus more, made you walk with Jesus tighter, then that's the Holy Spirit. If this experience of yours makes you want another experience, but doesn't give you a hunger for the person of Jesus himself, then that's another spirit. Do not go after the experiences of the Holy Spirit. Rather, go after Jesus. Learn who he is. Learn of Jesus. But like I said, that's a side note because the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus. He is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. And so we also know that the Holy Spirit will speak truth to you. He will not lie. 1 John 2:21, I've not written you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and that no lie is of the truth. I always love that. No lie is of the truth. Okay. Did that really need to be written in the Bible? Unfortunately, yes. Because you and I love lies as long as it feels good. But lies are never of the truth. And you follow lies, then you will not be with God. Now, the last phrase he gives here, because you have been with me from the beginning, is definitely for those guys, those 11, because they're the first that will be spreading this message. And they saw him from the beginning. And by the way, that is why I trust them instead of the news agencies. That's why I trust them before I trust anybody who's telling me, well, Jesus really didn't say this or he didn't say that. Very smart people of today. No, I trust the guys that walked with him. And we thought it was going to end here, but you know what? They put the chapter break in the wrong place. Chapter break belongs right before verse 5. So it says, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. He's saying, I'm telling you this, guys, now, and this is why here we are right now. Christians, listen to me. You know, and I don't stand here with any kind of fear or concern that you're going to leave Christ because of this, because I believe that if you know Christ and you belong to him, these things don't affect you other than just warn you. But we need to know that we are going to get beat up so that we don't stumble. That is to trip, and that is to fall away from God because it got hard. New believers don't know this yet. They figure it out later. I did. And I thought, wow, all right, okay. This is how it is. Okay. I look at this verse 1, like premarital counseling. I get that young couple in there. They're all cute and beautiful. You know, gravity hasn't got them yet. Nor have they seen reality. And go through this awesome premarital stuff that I do with them. And it's all true, good, wonderful stuff. And you know, it talks about the fact that, you know, two sinners are living together, and there's going to be times where you're not going to agree, and sometimes maybe get ugly because, you know, money might be a problem, relationships outside, and just the fact that we're all weird. And so here you are, you're going to live together, and you're going to be married. And anyway, so many of the things spoken of in premarital counseling, the young couples, they're the cutest in the world. They just, this is this dreamy state, like they've been drugged or something. I said, so when that disagreement happens, they go, oh, we won't be disagreeing. We're in love. Okay, just in case you ever disagree. You know, and the thing is, the fact is this, you're going to file it away. You file it away so that you go, I knew this was going to happen because I was warned. Now I know what to do with it. And so is the case. Jesus is saying, look, you guys are happy now, man. I've given you life. Everything is awesome, and everything is awesome. You have a future hope that nobody else has. He has chosen you out of the world. He looked at this entire orphanage of this planet, and he goes, ooh, I want that one. Ooh, I want that one. Ooh, this one. This one, this one, this one. And he chose me. Man. Now he says, it's going to be hard sometimes. They're going to hate you. They're going to hate you for this. And you go, okay. With the help of your Holy Spirit, your grace, I can do this. And I will do this because, God, I know how much you love me. I know what it cost you to save me. And the suffering of this time is nothing to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. He said that three times now about not knowing God. You know, most of the major persecutions are committed in the name of God, right? As the Jews persecuted the Christians to death. During the Reformation, the Catholics persecuted the Protestants to death. Hindus have persecuted. They practice the flaying, skinning the Christians, skinning them alive. Muslims, they persecute Jews and Christians, but Muslims are kind of funny. They're not real picky. They'll kill anybody. But anybody that kills, listen, anybody that kills another in the name of God does not know God. Anybody that kills in the name of God does not know God. Fools blowing up abortion clinics. You've heard the stories of guys out there, you know, trying to kill the abortion doctors. Yeah, they have a zeal for the Lord. I'm saving all these other lives by killing this guy. No, you're not. Somebody else will come in and do what he was doing. If you are killing anybody, you don't know God. In verse 4, finally, but these things I've told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. As Jesus was not completely silent on these things as he walked with them, he says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 and 17, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. But you see, as long as Jesus was with the disciples, he was the one that bore the brunt of the world's hatred. And now that he is going, you see, he is going to be crucified this very next morning. But now that he's going, he's telling them that he's passing the baton to them. What? He is giving them the baton and saying, now look, I have lived and died so that you could be saved. And I am calling you, who are my disciples, to live and die that others would be saved. And in the course of almost 2,000 years, the baton's been passed to you and me. Right now, and we kind of hold on a little bit, and we say, well, good thing we're not dealing with that now. And yeah, I'm kind of with you on that. None of us wants pain. None of us wants trouble. But I also know that, you know, as I said, we've got brothers and sisters all over the world right now who have been passed that baton, and who stand for Jesus and stand for righteousness, who love people regardless of what comes out to them, toward them. And right now, as these little persecutions come our way, every time you notice a little persecution, may it be somebody that just snoots you, just say, wow, Lord, you told me this. Now, some of you have just been on the edge. What I mean is you're just thinking, am I going to walk with Jesus or not? I'm coming to church. I'm not thinking about it. I don't know if I'm going to be totally in it. Hey, I've told you the whole story now. You know what? I'd rather suffer a little bit here than for eternity just because I tried to avoid suffering here. Say, well, why would God do this? God doesn't do it. The world does it. The world hates you. It's the world that hates you. God loves you. And, you know, using the mind that has not been transformed by the Lord and looking at all of this, you think, whoa, dude, I don't want any part of that. And I totally understand you. But for those of us who know the Lord, just say, all right, Lord. You said it, you demonstrated it, and now, as I have said to you, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Christians, I want to challenge us all. Let's follow him all the way to the cross. All the way to the cross. Make that choice today. Father, we thank you that you are good. And the sins in this world and everything that we've been and everything this world is just hates you so much. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and that we would not be snared by the fear of man, but that we would fear you and we would understand your love for us. May we know you better and better. So we look forward to the day we'll be with you in glory. We love you, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.